or the bad. We must never forget that. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. We're going to head into the message right now because we're going to do a little more worship than usual at the end of the service to kind of respond to what we learn and what we hear. So make sure you have your Bibles and your study sheets handy so you can follow along. No one likes to be confronted. I don't think you do. Sometimes it's needed and it's necessary, and down the road we may appreciate it, but it's no fun to be confronted. And so I would guess that King David felt very uncomfortable when he was confronted face to face by the prophet Nathan. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You might be familiar with the account. It was a very dark time in David's life. He had committed a sexual sin, and in order to cover up that sin, he committed a number of other sins. And God sent Nathan to confront him. And we know the story that God used Nathan, and David responded, and he repented, and he sought God's forgiveness and was able to move on from those sins. There's a very interesting little verse that most of us have not seen, and if we read it, we just kind of skim through it. But it's in 1 Chronicles 3. And it's one of those chapters where you see the list of names of people. And in this case, it's listing the children of King David. And in 1 Chronicles 3, right at the end of verse 4, it says this: David reigned in Jerusalem 33 years, and these were the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. You catch anything significant there? King David named one of his sons after the man who confronted him. Isn't that interesting? And you'll notice those are four sons from Bathsheba. It goes on to tell us. This morning's message is going to be somewhat confrontive. I'm going to be challenging you to examine yourself, to examine how you've done with the last 6 months. And I'm going to do it by asking a lot of questions. But right up front, I want to let you know, in no way do you have to name your next son after me. Let's get that straight. Okay? Okay. Let's go back to January. January 5th, as the year began, we started our very first series of messages. I felt that God was leading us to talk about what's been up here on the wall all year so far. This was the title of that first series: 2020 Vision, The Greatness of God, and Undivided Hearts. And for 12 weeks, January through March, we talked about the greatness of God and the different things that are true of God that make Him great. And we talked about how the proper response to His greatness is to have undivided hearts toward Him. Our major text was in Psalm 86. So if you would turn there as we revisit it, Psalm 86. Let me read to just help you remember. This is the scripture we looked at every week, those 12 Sundays. Starting in verse 8, Psalm 86, 8. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. And so beginning on January 5th, we started this series. And as we went through that series, I was thinking, wow, 2020 is starting out so well. I was excited about presenting these messages on the greatness of God and undivided hearts. And I was hearing all this feedback of how God was ministering to people and stirring them. But then, the coronavirus pandemic came. There was sickness and death throughout the world, throughout our nation. There were CDC guidelines and state mandates, social distancing, masks, school and business and church closings. We went 3 months without gathering for worship. Thank God we've gone 3 months gathering for worship now. There were layoffs, many people actually losing their jobs. There were police shootings leading to protests, rioting, looting, destruction of property, racial issues, tensions, rising gun violence in many cities. Sports bubbles, and it's amazing, for some people that's been the worst thing, worse than all the others, it's these sports bubbles and not being able to go to games and watching games with empty stadiums, or no sports at all. And then, of course, the hurricanes and the wildfires that are still going on, and the presidential campaign. That's quite a list. And that's 6 months. Just 6 months. And then you have to add to that list all of the personal things that tend to take place during any year. Family issues, marriage issues, health issues, financial issues. And usually those things are tough in themselves. But this whole list I just read through in the last 6 months was piled on top of that. Talk about a prescription for stress and anxiety and fear. And this week I noticed something. As I went back to Psalm 86, I realized that at the beginning of the year in our series, we really didn't spend time talking about the context of that passage that we were dealing with. So I want you to take a look at it. Take a look at the first 7 verses of Psalm 86, the verses that come before the passage we based our series on. David is the writer. Verse 1, he says, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, and you will answer me. And then we have our passage where he talks about the greatness of God and his desire for an undivided heart. The context of that passage that we studied is, as David calls it, a day of trouble. In verse 7, he says, in my day of trouble, I call on you. Wow. We didn't even look at that part. Because things were going pretty good in January. I was excited about a new year and what was ahead. So we started at verse 8. But the context of 8 to 12 is a prayer by David in a day of trouble, a time of trouble in his life. And he's pleading with God for help. He's pleading with God for mercy. He's pleading with God to bring back joy in his life. And in that context, in the context of all that trouble, in his pleading for help and mercy and joy, he focuses on the greatness of God. He chooses to recall, in the time of his trouble, the greatness of God. And then he says, God, give me an undivided heart in this time of trouble. Little did we know that in that series, from January to March, God was preparing us for a time of trouble. I, of course, had no clue back in December of 2019 when I sensed this is the direction we should go to start the year. No clue of the trouble that we would have. So what I want to do is I want to revisit that series very quickly. It took us 12 weeks. We're going to revisit it in about 20 minutes. All right? But I want to revisit it because I really believe now as I look back, God was preparing us. He is so good. He knew what March through August were going to be. And he was preparing us, whether we knew it or not. So let's go back and revisit what we learned. First of all, we talked about the greatness of God. And every Sunday, we focused on different truths about God revealed in Scripture that make Him great. And I've listed some of them that we talked about there on your sheet for you. We talked about God's knowledge. He knows all. That means in December of 2019, when the plan was put together for this series, God knew what was coming in 2020. Do you believe that? He did. He has all knowledge. We talked about His presence. He is always present. He's everywhere. There isn't anywhere that He is not. We talked about His power, that He's all powerful. There's no power greater than our God. We talked about His sovereignty, final authority, ultimate control, no one, nothing above Him. We talked about God being unchanging and how situations and people can change. And oh, how we've seen that in the last 6 months. But God doesn't change. He's always the same. We talked about His holiness. He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Pure holiness. We talked about God being a good, good Father. God being a God of love. God being a forgiving God. We spent some time in Ephesians 1. Do you recall that? That tough passage? And we were reminded of the greatness of God in the sense that He has chosen and predestined and redeemed and secured His people. And we learned that God has a purpose. He's always had a purpose. And He has a plan. And then, of course, this summer we kind of added to that and saw His eternal plan that gives His people hope, right? As we studied Revelation. But we were reminded that God is a God of purpose. And He has a plan. And His plan will be fulfilled. And on top of all that, without even talking much about it, we have to put the greatness of His providence. Because in working behind the scenes, He made sure that we spent January through March talking about His greatness. So, as you look at that list, and it's not exhaustive, we didn't have time to cover all the truths that make God great. As you look at that on your sheet, I would like to invite a few of you to just shout out one or two of those truths about God that right now as you sit here this morning are so meaningful to you. You don't even have to give us the reason if you don't want. But as you look at that list of the truths about God that we looked at that make Him so great, what would be one or two of those truths that as you sit there in your chair today are really meaningful to you? Just shout those one or two qualities out. His presence, okay? Goodness of God. In control, sovereign. He has a purpose and plan. Unchanging. Isn't that good? Unchanging. What? Forgiving. Forgiving. And over here, somebody? Redeemed. God who redeems. Let's bow right now, can we? And thank Him for that. Thank Him for all those things that are true about Him that makes Him so great that He reminded us of back in that first series. And if you want to just speak out in a short prayer thanking God for one or two of those truths about Him, do that. Let's thank Him for His greatness. Father, we are in awe of Your greatness. We are in awe of Your providence. You are always at work. You always know what's going on. You are always in control. You are always holy. And we could go on. And we thank you. It gives we who belong to you so much assurance and security in the good times and in the bad. We are so glad to have you in our lives. Thank you. Okay, so God is great. And we spent time learning that. And we just talked about some of the things that are great about God that are meaningful to us. And we even prayed some prayers thanking him. But let's get real, okay? Let's get real for a while this morning. There's no doubt we believe these things about God. There is no doubt we are thankful for those truths about God. But here are where the questions come. In the last 6 months, how much have you focused on the greatness of God and these wonderful truths about God in comparison to other things, specifically things on this list on your sheet? Where has your focus tended to be? On the greatness of God? As you've been making decisions in the last 6 months, have those decisions been consciously made in the context of the greatness of God? Has all that is true of God and that you believe about God been the context in which you made decisions in the last 6 months? And if not, what drove your decision making? If it wasn't the greatness of God and what's true of him. How much of your reading and listening and conversing and Googling in the last 6 months has had to do with the Lord and his greatness? So that his greatness could saturate your mind. You see, what I'm reminding you of is something you already know because we talk about it a lot. It's one thing to believe something and even be thankful for it. It's another thing when the rubber meets the road to actually apply those things we say we believe to what's going on. Right? We all know that. And so how have we done with the greatness of God? He was preparing us. He was giving us all this truth to put there in our minds and have ready when March through August of 2020 came along. And what did we do with it? That's a question each one of us has to ask. Did we make use of God's wonderful preparation? Reminding us of his greatness. Well, we talked also not only about the greatness of God, but in every one of the messages then we talked about what the proper or reasonable response would be then to those particular truths about God that make him great. You know, what is the proper response? And David really exemplifies that proper response. You know, in verses 8 to 10, in his time of trouble, he's focusing on the greatness of God. But then in verse 11, he has this desire for an undivided heart. He says, God, give me an undivided heart. Teach me your ways so I can walk in your truth. Give me the undivided heart so I can fear you and glorify you and praise you with an undivided heart, a whole heart, not a heart that's in pieces and a piece is over here and a piece here and a piece here. But Lord, give me an undivided heart, a whole heart that's focused on my commitment to you so that I can fear you in this time of trouble. So I can glorify you in this time of trouble. So I can praise you with all my heart, with that undivided heart, in this time of trouble. That was his response. And so we talked about that. An undivided heart. The Bible talks about the heart a lot. It really does. And from my understanding in the Bible, the simplest way that I can grasp it is that in Scripture, the heart seems to refer to the inner person. Whether it's our thoughts, our desires, our affections, our motives, but the heart seems to refer in Scripture to the inner person and those kinds of things. And on your sheet, I just gave you a sample to remind you of what the Bible says about the heart and how important it is. In Matthew 15:8, these people honor, some scriptures say worship, me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, we can worship the greatness of God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. It's just words. Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's an uncomfortable one. Because I think what Jesus is saying is, what comes out of your mouth is giving evidence of what's in your heart, of what is filling your heart, the inner person. And it's going to eventually come out in your speech. That makes the heart pretty important, if it affects our speech that way. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, the things you value, the things that are important to you, your priorities, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where your affections will be. That's where your attention will be. That's where your commitment will be. Is where your treasure is. Proverbs 4:23, the heart is so important that Solomon said to his son, above all else, guard your heart. We're supposed to guard it. It's so important. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, our motives. We're supposed to guard our heart. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's involved in our love for the Lord. And notice, all your heart, undivided, all of it, whole heart. And then Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David, he says, search me, O God, and know my, what? Heart. Search me and know my heart, O God. Test me. See if there is any offensive way in me. What an invitation to God. Search me. Know what's going on in my heart. Test me. And show me if there's anything there in my heart that needs to be addressed. Now, I am not a heart inspector. And I refuse to be a heart inspector. There is only one who knows your hearts. So all I can do is ask you questions. And you can examine your own heart. So here are some questions. In the last 6 months, with all that's been going on, has your heart become a distracted heart? Good possibility. Has your heart become a distracted heart? Your thoughts, your desires, your motives, your attitudes become distracted. Your affections, your commitments become distracted. You know what the Greek word translated distract is? It's the word we get periscope from. It means to look around. It means to draw around, to move around. Picture the periscope, okay? You're focused on something. You're looking in the periscope. But all of a sudden, ooh, you notice something else. You turn a little bit. something else. So you start focusing on that. Turn a little bit, whoa, something else. And you go all the way around. And pretty soon you are turned away from what you were supposed to be focusing on, right? Has that happened to your heart in the last 6 months? Distracted. By voices. By situations. By whatever. But has your heart become distracted? Or has it become divided? A divided heart. You know, the scripture in Psalm 86 has David requesting, desiring an undivided heart. That means you can have a divided heart, which means you can let your heart get divided into pieces. And a piece of your heart's going this way. And a piece of your heart's over here. And a piece of your heart's back here. And then God gets this great God gets this little piece here. Because your heart is so divided. Does that happen to your heart? In the last 6 months, has your heart become a disturbed heart? What's a disturbed heart? It's a heart that's troubled. It has no peace. It's agitated. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room to his guys? Let not your heart be troubled, disturbed. Don't let your heart be disturbed, troubled, stressed out, agitated. You experienced any agitation in your heart the last 6 months? Agitated towards situations and circumstances? And here's the big question you need to examine. Agitated toward people. Has your heart become a disturbed heart? Agitated with different people. People you know, people you don't know, but agitated. And it's taken up residence in your heart. What would Jesus say if he were here with us? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not it be disturbed. It's meant to be at peace, right? Peace I give you. Has your heart become a disturbed heart? Has your heart become a drifting heart? That happens. Our hearts, you know, our affection, our attention, our desires, our thoughts, they just start drifting. They start drifting away from the Lord and His greatness. And we end up with these drifting hearts, and we know what that's like, because when you drift, you never end up where you wanted to go, right? We've all been in a boat on a lake and decided to take some time off from paddling or whatever we're doing, and we just take a little snooze and let ourselves drift, and we end up where we didn't plan to go, right? That's what drifting is all about. Have you allowed the last 6 months to cause your heart to drift? And now you're at some place in your walk with the great God that you never thought you'd be at. Has your heart become a dormant heart? What does dormant mean? Inactive. Nothing's happening. No growing. No passion anymore. No desire to move forward. Diminished commitment. Maybe someone here needs a spiritual smelling salt. Any of you guys play sport, or girls, sorry, play sports back in the day when they would use smelling salts quite frequently? Did they ever use it on you, Dan? One time, okay. Did it do the trick? Yeah. When you see someone being administered smelling salts, there's a reaction. It's like, whoo! You know, they wake up. Did you know there are a lot of scriptures where either the the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John says to the believers, wake up. Wake up. Because sometimes we allow things to lead our hearts to being dormant. And we lose that passion. And we lose that life. We lose that energy. We lose that zeal that was once in our heart for the Lord. But we allow what's going on around us to make us dormant. And there's no growth. Or, during the last 6 months, have you found your heart becoming even more devoted than it's ever been? A devoted heart is an undivided heart. To be devoted is to be given entirely over to. It means all in, the whole of you committed to something or someone. That's devoted. And that's an undivided heart. That's what undivided heart means. The whole heart given over and focused. And maybe, and I think I've heard from some people, that these last 6 months have actually caused growth. And that they see more devotion in their hearts toward the Lord than they did back in January and March. Which proves to me it can happen. Proves to me you can go through the kind of 6 months we just went through and you can grow in your devotion. You can grow in having that undivided heart. It can happen. But maybe for you, you'd have to admit you sit here with a distracted heart, a divided heart, a disturbed heart, a drifting heart, a dormant heart, rather than a devoted, undivided heart, which is the reasonable, proper response to the greatness of God. And no matter what has happened in the last 6 months, the greatness of God has not changed. So it's still the proper, reasonable response to have an undivided heart. So I encourage you to examine yourself. It probably will take longer than the time I've been talking. But examine yourself. Examine your heart. And do it by asking questions, just like I did. Ask yourself the same questions. Or maybe you have other questions you want to ask of yourself or of God. But make sure you ask the right questions, okay? Make sure you ask the right questions. You know, God, where's my heart at right now? You know. Show me. God, is there something offensive in my heart, my thoughts, my attitudes, my motives? God, what do you want to show me? God, what do I need to do? Is there anything that needs to change? And many other possible questions. Lord, would you search me? Would you test my heart? Show me. Because I want an undivided heart. Friends, I know that in a group this size, that we have all kinds of views on the things on that list in your sheet. All those things that have been going on in the last 6 months. Even in a group this size, we have probably every view of all of those things. And you know what? I don't need to ask you what your view is on those things. Because what I'm interested in is your heart. And I hope your heart and its condition is more important to you than your view on all that's been happening. Because your heart is what's eternal. And the condition of your heart is what's going to impact you for the rest of your life. Not your view on all these different things going on right now. Your heart and my heart are that important. We have a great God. And the proper response is an undivided heart in the good times and the bad. In the medieval days, when the map makers would draw out their maps, they would come to those areas beyond the world that was known. And to label those areas on the maps, the map makers would write these words, "There be dragons." It was written in Latin, but it meant, "There be dragons." The reason for writing that is that those regions are unknown to us. Therefore, they must be bad. And so it was the map maker's way of warning people. In the unknown, there be dragons. Well, later on, during the reign of King Henry V, an English mariner named Sir John Franklin took all of his maps, and on each one he crossed out every place where it was written, "There be dragons." And instead he wrote, "There be God." It's unknown. No one's been there before. We have no idea what we would find if we went there. But this man, instead of viewing that as "there be dragons," put on his map, "There be God." And friends, we've got about 4 months left in this year, 2020. I think I'm pretty safe in saying we have no clue what's going to happen in the next 4 months. I know some things I wish would happen. But I don't know what's going to happen. And the last 6 months have proven that. And we could look at the next 4 months and say there be dragons. Because we don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 months, it must be bad. Or we can say, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 months, but there be God. And He's great. And He will be there in all His greatness. And I am personally committed to face the next 4 months, whatever it turns out to be, with a focus on the greatness of God and having an undivided heart that is given over to Him no matter what. Would you be willing to enter the next 4 months with me with that same commitment? The greatness of God and undivided hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we look back on the first part of this year, and it's pretty amazing. But Lord, You're an amazing God. You're a great God. And we want to be like David, Father. In our time of trouble, when we're pleading with You for mercy and help and joy, we want to focus on Your greatness. And we desire undivided hearts that we might glorify You and praise you and walk in your truth. No matter what is ahead of us in the unknown regions of the last months of 2020. Father, may we be a church. May we be people focused on your greatness. People who have an undivided heart toward you, no matter what is going on around us. And may it control us and guide our choices. Amen.